Amen. Okay, well, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 26. This 26th chapter kind of brings to an end all the small individual instructions and circumstances and direction, what to do in different situations, and brings it kind of brings that to a close as it opens up then in chapter 27 to more universal guidelines. And we're not that far from the end. Deuteronomy has 34 chapters. So again, Moses is giving this information, providing this information, teaching this just before Israel crossed Jordan into the land of promise. Just before they entered in to this blessing that they've been hearing about as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and even before that, as when they were in Egypt for a short while. But this has been building up for 40 years. And this is the land that God, in their promises, as Moses teaches them, it's the land he promised to their father Abraham. He promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob. And it's Jacob's sons that were brought into Egypt as Joseph preceded them. And they were the children of Jacob or Israel, the tribes of Israel. They grew and abounded. They multiplied exceedingly in the land of Egypt. But then God, with a strong hand, brought them out. And this 26th chapter, I will be as concise as possible, but there's a lot in there that speaks to us. And in general, the River Jordan is symbolic of death. And when they crossed, as the Lord parted Jordan and made a way for them to cross over Jordan, just like they crossed in the Red Sea, he parts the Jordan that they can cross over on dry ground, unarmed, untouched, unscathed by this death, into the new land of promise, where the emphasis that we'll read tonight is that they are now, in a sense, baptized into that death, and through that death, they are baptized into this land of promise, and they are a new people with a new country, new blessings, new guidelines and instructions as to what their lives are to be about. It's very symbolic of us being saved. We are delivered through death into a land filled with blessings. That God, it's God's land. It's God. It's our lives are God's. He calls us. The world is the Lord's. We are His people, and our homage is to be paid to Him and Him alone. So as we read through this 26th chapter, just kind of keep in mind how this is in many ways symbolic and can speak to us about being saved, being born again, and entering into the family of God. And into the blessings of God in Christ. So, starting at the first verse, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord, go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go in unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us." I'll pause there. So in other words, when they are come into this land which the God gave them, no realtors were involved. God gave them this land, gave them the abundance of this land, and gave them dwelling places and cities and already built, ready to move into. That when they come there, and they step into this, you know, think of that today. If you were to, somebody says, come down here, we've got a house, a home, it's already furnished, there's food in the cupboards, you know, everything's ready to go. All you do is walk into it, it's not going to cost you a dime. This is something that God has given you, much like entering into the kingdom of heaven. That when they do this, as verse 2 goes on to say, that they shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt, they shall gain in the land of the Lord, that the Lord gave you, and put a tithe, an offering of it, in a basket of each type, each grain, each, you know, whatever, put it in a basket, and go into the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name. In other words, to a place where there's an altar unto God. It's a place where there's a Levite. And they didn't all go to Jerusalem. There were places throughout the country where they would call them synagogues, if you want to, or churches, or those sort of places. But a place where there was an altar of sacrifice. And there's a place where there would be a Levite or Levites, and a place where they would offer their offerings, and they would confess their faults and bring those things and serve God, minister to God, and be reconciled to God. It's like a local church, the community altar. But it's a place that God would select for them. But they would go in with the first fruit of the land. And this is something that I've mentioned it before, and they'll talk about here again. But it's the whole theme of offerings. Of offerings. Here they walked into a land that was already ready to go. They walked in and they were instantly, I don't want to say wealthy or rich, but they were instantly, all their needs were met. No charge, no cost. Their fields were planted. They were ready to, some may have been ready to harvest. They said, when you go in there, take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. Say it's olive season. They harvest olives. Take their first picking, and immediately take that to the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name there. And say in verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto a country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. He said, I'm here to profess that the land that God promised unto our fathers, that I am come in according to that promise of God. I am come into this land. The Lord has enriched me. The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has abundantly met my needs. And this, in this basket, is an offering, a sample of what God has given me. And I give it, I honor God with it. What one of us could, and that's really, it's from this thought that a heartfelt, willing giving offerings unto the Lord springs in our lives as well. Of course, churches and man have corrupted that. They've made it something it isn't. They've made it more difficult than it should be. And kind of lost the whole purpose of it. They were going to say, well, hey, look, I've got all this treasure. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm not going to take any to the Lord. And Israel did that later. They began to offer the you know, when it came to sacrifices, they would come to offer the imperfect and the lame and the wounded and the sick and different things and expect the Lord to accept that. And those sacrifices were really typical of they themselves. They were not giving God their best. They were giving him second, third, or fourth best, or the what's left over. And it, that whole the whole theme of giving unto the Lord his due, whether it be in our increase or in our energies or in our abilities, in our time, whatever. God has given us all of that. It is costing us nothing to give to the Lord because it's all his. He has shared with us his blessings. And by the fruit of our in receiving these blessings, the result of that is all the Lord asks is that we honor him with those blessings and we take a bit of that and offer it back to the Lord and to in one form or another, as we'll talk about. But to honor God and recognize and profess that we are partakers of the blessings of God. That we are partakers of blessings that God himself has given us at no cost. And we are simply honoring him in return with a small portion, a token portion, but a you can call it a tithe, you can call it whatever you want, but an offering, and sharing that, but going in and professing that I have this because God gave it to me. I have this because God promised it to my fathers. And I am the one to be the enter in and be a partaker of these things that God has promised my fathers. And I am honoring God with it. I'm honoring God with it, for he has blessed me abundantly. But this was to be, this was become their practice. This was a new practice because they didn't have fields. They didn't have things to harvest. They didn't have those things to offer. So in the land, it would become a time and a place where they would bring in the first fruits of their bounty that God had given them. And honor God with it. This was to become woven into the fabric of their existence. Then on to verse 4. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the God, Lord thy God. In other words, the priest in his role acts as God. He accepts that offering. He puts it down and before the altar as a place of sacrifice, as a place of where offerings are made. And then verse 5 says, and thou shalt, after the priest does that, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Excuse me. And he went down into Egypt, speaking of Israel, or Jacob, went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, just a small group, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Great, mighty, and populous. That's quite a change from being a few people. And coming there with his family, his children, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Turned them into a nation. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us. Now again, this is what the person bringing the offering is stating. It's like a confession. It's like a confession of what they believe and a confession as to what they embrace. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. I'll pause there for a minute. I mentioned this Sunday and I meant to look up this. I have it written on a piece of paper. And I have a feeling it's in some boxes that I just recently moved, and I'm going to have a tough time finding it. But one of our the forefathers of our country, I believe, are the ones that said this, and something that the typical state of the human race is that one is one in which people are afflicted and in bondage and treated poorly by governing classes. That is the ordinary, typical state of a human being. What we have experienced in this country in our lives is not typical in the world. It's not typical in history. What makes, and I won't get off into our country, our constitution, those sorts of things, but what makes, and actually, you know, in it's reflected here, what makes this unique, what God has done with Israel, has brought them into the land, said, here, it's your land. There is no king over you. There is no ruling class over you. It is your land. The Lord has blessed you with it. And our homage and our service is to the Lord. And we honor him by saying, things that were said, we came into Egypt with our hat in our hand. We had nothing. The Lord established us and saved us because we were ready to perish. And there in the world, the Lord has blessed us, but he brought us out and brought us into this place. But while we were there, we were evil and treated and afflicted, and the Egyptians laid upon us hard bondage. But we cried unto the Lord, and he heard us. He looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and that was not their calling. That was not the purpose and plan of God for the people of Jacob, the people of Israel. There was not too far away a land of promise that was theirs. And the Lord came and brought to them a deliverer that they might be led to and enter in to that rest and that blessing. Verse 8 says, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. As I mentioned earlier, think of our own salvation. God did not create us to dwell in affliction and labor and oppression and be evil and treated and afflicted and have people rule over us. He created mankind to answer to him and him only. He created mankind to live under and receive, be recipients of his blessings. But being deceived by evil, man has been brought into a bondage. But we cried out to the Lord, and the human race, the cry of the human race was for help, and God saw our need. And he sent into this world a redeemer, a savior, a deliverer, who has brought us out of the world into a land of promise, a land that flows with milk and honey, spiritually speaking, as Christians. Not a country in this world, not a parcel of ground in this world, but God's calling has he brought us into his very presence, into the kingdom of God that flows literally with blessing upon blessing upon blessing, freely given. That's our calling. So why, Israel, when this person bringing this offering, this is the sense, this is the heart behind that offering. This offering isn't just, well, you know, I'm writing out a check this month, or writing out this month, or I'm doing this month, or this week, or whatever. With this, I am saying, I am honoring God with what he has done for me. I am honoring him simply with what he has given me. Nothing like with Cain and Abel. Cain brought of the labor of his hands, his works, But Abel simply brought the things that God gave him, the increase of the flock. Abel didn't plant sheep. He didn't grow sheep. He didn't harvest sheep. It was simply the nature of the creation, and God blessed that for Abel, and Abel brought of the flock an offering. And that's all the difference in the world. That's all the difference in the world. We honor God with what God has blessed us with. It costs us nothing. Nothing. We simply honor God by giving back that offering. And this should be our heart attitude. It should reflect this sort of heart attitude in what they're instructed to state to the priest. Then verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. Or the word thing is italicized, which means it's been interjected into the scripture, into the translation. So it should read, and thou shalt rejoice in every good. Doesn't have to be a thing. You should rejoice in every good. Rejoice in the good which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. Rejoice. Worship is a sacrifice from our lips. Worship is an offering in itself. Rejoicing in the good which the Lord our God has blessed us with. And unto thine house, and thou, and thy Levite, and the stranger which is among you. In other words, thou shalt rejoice in the good which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, and unto the Levite, and the stranger. In other words, God has blessed everyone in the land. God is a God of good. He's a God of blessings. Our God is a God who wants to bless us, and through blessing us, make us a testimony to the world around us. And the good he brings on everybody that enters into this land of promise, this place of promise. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. In other words, this is like a confession. Again, this is like a confession before this person, before the Lord. Lord, I have done these things. I have honored you. I rejoice in the good that you've given me. And especially in verse 12, I just had this conversation with someone recently about tithing or giving. You know, giving to the Lord doesn't mean giving to a church necessarily. A church is one thing. You might give good, offerings to and honor God with the increase He has given you. A church may be one place, but as it says, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is your tithing, and hast given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates, that they also might partake of those blessings. When we can give unto the Levite, to the priest, but we're giving unto God when we give to the stranger, to the fatherless, the widow, that they might bless, they might be partakers of the blessings. And we say before the Lord that I have, and we confess it, Lord, I've done these things because you have blessed me, and you've intended my blessings to turn about and become a blessing for others as well. And that way the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger within thy gates, they will know the goodness of God as well. They will have received of that same good. They will have received of those same blessings, and they'll eat. They will be filled. They'll be comfortable. They'll be safe. They'll be blessed. And confess that I've brought out of my house the hallowed things, the holy things, and given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. In other words, I have given them everything that God has given me. I've sought to give to, in honoring God, to give to those around me. I have shared good. I have multiplied the good. Lord, you blessed me, and I, in turn, have been a blessing to others as well. This is really the methodology of sharing the gospel. We don't whip out our Bibles necessarily and start quoting chapter and verse to people and pinning them against the wall and telling them they better do this and they better do that. We share with them the good and the love, the purpose of God, the words of God. But as Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we edify one another and we share the good that God has given us, this precious new life filled with blessings and abundance in every form, the good as a whole. We share with others that they all might know the goodness of God. He says, I've not transgressed from your commandments, and neither have I forgotten them. Then in verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. In other words, I've not partaken of this, of this fruit and this abundance, your good in mourning. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use. In other words, I haven't eaten this in sadness. I've eaten it with thanksgiving. I've lost nothing. I've gained everything. So I don't partake of the blessings of God in a sense of sadness. Neither have I taken away any of the blessings of God and used it for any unclean use. Nor have I given aught or any of it for the dead. That is, serving God, we do not honor the dead. We do not worship the dead. We do not communicate with the dead. Pagan religions do. Heathen religions do. Other traditions and things do. They look to the dead and they honor the dead with offerings. If I understand correctly, that is somewhat been incorporated a lot into like the Cinco de Mayo celebration. Is the celebration or the Day of the Dead, or is that a different holiday? That might be a different holiday. But it's this offering for you place food and stuff on the graves of those that have died in hopes to appease them so they don't come back and haunt you and bother. And if you don't, well, Halloween is that way. That's kind of the intent of Halloween in some traditions, is that you give gifts, you know, and to the dead so they don't come back and haunt you. That's the whole thing of trick or treat. You give us a gift and you won't be harmed. We don't do that. We don't honor the dead. We don't try to appease the dead. We don't offer the goodness of God to appease that which is ungodly. It's not in our repertoire. But I have hearkened, verse 14 again, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all of that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people, Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them. Now here, verse 16 here, Moses is wrapping up the previous discussions, the previous statutes, the previous judgments. He's kind of wrapping that up as we prepare to go into this the next portion, and the final portion, where he speaks more broadly of the entire land and of the entire people. So verse 16 is starting with this conclusion. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. What's the first most important commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. What is this just talking about here? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as they have, as God has loved you. That's the spirit and the heart between worshiping God, between serving God and honoring God with the blessings he has given us. So keep them, do them with all thine heart and all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. See how a personal relationship with God is emphasized. Is emphasized between the person, every individual in the land. The priest had a function, but he did not answer to God for the people. The people have vowed themselves and indebted themselves and taken this upon themselves that the Lord to be thy God and to walk in his ways. The priest can't walk in the Lord's ways for everybody. It's up to every individual with a conscience to and an answerability to God themselves and to hearken to his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be this peculiar people as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. We are called to be a peculiar, a special people. God has sanctified to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous of pleasing God, as Paul writes. And to make thee high above all the nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. I've mentioned it several times, but what an important part the book of Deuteronomy and these instructions of Moses to Israel played a part in the founding documents and ideas and goals and the vision that our founding fathers in this country had for this country. That we are to be a light on a hill. We were to be an amazing example of what freedom and people governing themselves and having a heart toward God and honoring God, what they could be and what that kind of life could be. And they planted this vision in our country to make thee high above all nations, as verse 19 says. Well, how long has the United States been known? Went from small colonies to the most influential, powerful country on earth. A very short time. Within a couple generations. Made high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. maybe we cannot turn this nation around, but we as children of God, we as Christians, can take this same thing and take this and realize this is our calling. This is our calling in Christ. Not acres and countries and a patch of land, but to be a people, a nation, in praise and in name and in honor, high above all others. And that we would be a holy people. Not a perfect people, but a holy people unto God, honoring God, blessing God, testifying of the goodness of God, and experiencing the goodness of God, that we would be an example to all the nations around, to all other people around. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. And we've got the greatest story to tell of any people. And this is the heart of it. It's the heart of it that comes from our hearts, that we openly and regularly honor the goodness of God by providing good to the world around us, that the world might know that there is a God in heaven, that there's a Savior, and there is hope, and there is salvation, and there is life, and light, and hope for each one. And they know it because they see it in us. And they are blessed. They are partakers of the good that God has done for us. And given it up, offered it up, a portion. Just a portion of how God has blessed us. Well, I'm going to close with that for tonight. And Lord willing, we'll be back next week and start in this last section here in Deuteronomy. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, O God, that our lives really, truly are pretty simple, that we are your people, you bless us, and you've called us to be a blessing to the world around us, even as we glorify you and give you thanks for all things. Father, bless this word to each of us tonight, dear God, and may the instructions that Moses gave the people of Israel, in the heart and soul of it, touch our hearts and help us to realize what a precious people we are in your sight, and how blessed we truly are. Father, we thank you for this time and for each other and for the testimony that we can have in our lives to the world around us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.